Jesus says that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. What did he mean by that? Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul is next. We read that statement in Matthew's Gospel, and the first thing that comes to my mind is I thought Jesus was critical of the Pharisees. He certainly didn't mince words when he confronted them for their unbelief. So what are we to make of this puzzling statement by our Savior? Let's find out as R.C. continues his series, Keeping in Step with the Spirit.
As we are studying how we can facilitate our growth in the Christian life and to develop a genuine Christian character that mirrors and reflects the image of Christ, as we seek to grow up into maturity, into fullness in Christ, we've looked at some of the obstacles that stand in our way, and we focused our attention on our ultimate goal, which is holiness. And in our last session, we considered one of the hard sayings of Jesus, where he makes the statement in Matthew 5 that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we explored different possibilities for what Jesus possibly had in view there. And what I want to do in this session is to ask this question: what was the level of righteousness that had been achieved by the scribes and the Pharisees? You recall that I said the last time that we have a tendency to take this statement lightly because we know that the Pharisees were the arch enemies of Jesus in the New Testament, and the New Testament portrait of scribes and Pharisees is one that is somewhat grim. The harshest rebukes that come from the lips of Jesus, particularly as recorded later in Matthew's Gospel, are directed against the scribes and the Pharisees. It's against the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus utters his most strident criticisms. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You go over land and sea to make one convert, and once you make it, you make him twice the child of hell than you are yourselves. So that was not a very complimentary thing to say to these people. Jesus literally called the Pharisees children of Satan, children of hell, and so on. And so we take comfort in that and say, well, if the only thing I have to do is have more righteousness than those guys, that's not a difficult task. But even though Jesus severely denigrates the scribes and the Pharisees, there are other times when he gives them high praise and compliments for certain enterprises. And those are the things I want to look at now. Keep in mind that you don't read anything about Pharisees in the Old Testament. There weren't any Pharisees in the Old Testament. The whole group known as the Pharisees was a group that emerged in the intertestamental period between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, that period of 400 years. And the context for the origin of this group of people called Pharisees was that during that period of time, the Jewish people became more and more and more secularized, adopted more and more practices from neighboring pagan people, so that the corruption of the church of Israel was profound, and people had forgotten the covenant, and they had neglected the laws of Moses and of the Old Testament. And there were a group of Puritans or reformers who were conservatives, the evangelicals of Israel, who covenanted among themselves to dedicate themselves completely and fully to obeying the law of God. And they set apart their entire lives to pursue righteousness with all of their strength. Their singular purpose was the pursuit of righteousness. When other people were busily engaged in pursuing commerce and fame and fortune and so on, this group of people had a singular devotion toward obedience, towards godliness, towards righteousness. And they called themselves the set apart or the separated ones. In a very similar vein to that movement that happened in England and in America called the Puritan movement. If you read the literature of the Puritans, you will read some of the most lofty, highest works of devotion to God that you will ever find written in human history. Because these people were seeking the purity of the faith. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And they were most scrupulous about it. Now, obviously, between the time that the Pharisaic movement began and the time Jesus appeared on the scene, a lot had happened. And the Pharisaical movement had become institutionalized, and the movement itself had degenerated into many serious weaknesses, the greatest of which perhaps was hypocrisy. The Pharisees became preoccupied with externals, with outward displays of righteousness, but were neglecting radically the state of the heart and the state of the soul. But let's look for a moment at the compliments that Jesus gave towards the Pharisees. On one occasion, he, in the middle of a rebuke, said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe your mint and your cumin, but you omit the weightier matters of the law." Now, what was the purpose of that rebuke? Jesus was saying, you're pedantic, you're scrupulous in the details, but you're negligent on the big matters. You major in minors and minor in majors. You don't understand the priority that God puts to love and justice. Those are the greater, weightier matters of the law, and you're being all concerned about tithing your mint and your cumin. Now, what does it mean that they tithe their mint and their cumin? In the tithe, the law of the tithe in the Old Testament required that the members of the house of God would bring their first fruits to the Levites for use in the temple and for the training of the people in godliness. And that would mean 10% of the increase in their flocks or their livestock, or 10% of the increase in their produce. Now, suppose you have a bumper crop of wheat, and you have 1,000 bushels of wheat. Well, the law would require that you would take 100 of those bushels and tithe it to the work of God. Now, not everybody did that. In fact, the violation of the tithe was a widespread sin in Israel. But the Pharisees were tithers. They were so scrupulous about tithing and about bringing their offerings to God that not only would they bring that 100 bushels of wheat, but if they walked out in the field and they found some wild mint growing, 10% of the mint was turned in to the house of God. It would be like this. You figure up your income at the end of the year, and you figure that you made so many thousands of dollars, and then you figure 10% of that, and you give it to the work of God, and so on. And then on the way to work, you're walking down the sidewalk, and you see a dime, and you pick it up and put it in your pocket. Do you remember then to report that on your income tax statement? That's income. That's revenue. And do you take a penny of that dime and put it in the plate on Sunday morning? Who does that? I mean, nobody does that. The Pharisees did it. They were so scrupulous that to the minutest detail, they made absolutely certain that they tithed at least exactly what was required, the 10%. In the latest study I saw not of the church in general, but in churches that are designated as so-called evangelical churches, conservative churches, Bible-believing churches, or whatever. The latest figure I saw read that 4% of members of evangelical churches tithe. I don't mean only 4% give something to the church. I'm talking about really give 10% of their increase, 10% of their income to God. 4%. Which means what? It means that 96% of professing evangelical Christians systematically rob God in their tithes and in their offerings. It's also significant to me that Jesus saw the tithe as certainly part of the law, but he didn't regard it as the weightiest matter of the law. And he said, the Pharisees, they so scrupulous, they tithe their mint and their cumin, but they omit the weightier matters of the law. So obviously for Jesus, justice and mercy are more important than tithing. But that doesn't mean that we can stand before God on the judgment day and say, God, I know I robbed you in the tithes and the offerings, that I didn't give 10% to you. But that's because I was concerned with greater things. I was more involved in working for justice and showing mercy and being loving, that I just happened to overlook this particular obligation. No. When Jesus speaks of weightier matters of the law and lesser matters of the law, that doesn't mean that the lesser matter of the law is optional. The whole point is these Pharisees who are rebuked for being so sinful at least tithed. They at least did something that 96% of people who claim to be regenerate Christians do not do. They exceeded you, if you're in that 96% in righteousness, on that point, don't they? Your righteousness in terms of robbing God doesn't even reach the level of the Pharisee. See why this verse is starting to scare me? What else did the Pharisees do? Well, as we've already seen, one of the rebukes was that Jesus said, you go over land and sea to make one convert, and when you make him twice the child of hell than you are yourselves. I get invitations to speak all over the world, literally. And I have to be honest with you, if I got invited to go to India tomorrow afternoon to do evangelism, and they said, there's only going to be one person here to be your audience, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't go. I want to know if I have a reasonable use of my time to make a trip like that. The Pharisees would go. Go over land and sea, not flying jet planes or ocean liners, modern conveyances, but where travel was exceedingly difficult, expensive, and dangerous, they would not hesitate to carry on the work of missions for the sake of one person. One of the hardest programs we have to support in any church, and even in the evangelical church, is the mission program of the church. It's the part of the budget that almost always suffers the most. We're not even willing to send our money over land and sea to help people hear the good news. You see that in their commitment to missionary enterprise and to evangelism, in their context, the Pharisees had an extremely high commitment. What else? You do search the scriptures, thinking that in them you will find eternal life. Now, Jesus again rebuked them for their external surface commitment to the study of the Word of God and to the study of the deep things of God. they certainly did not grasp the meat of the gospel. They missed the message of Scripture that they were searching diligently to find. But at least they searched the Scriptures. At least they were diligent in studying the Word of God. I would say, as a rule, exceedingly more diligent in studying the Scriptures than we are. Now, you may say, well, yes, but they did it for the wrong motive, and I would say you're probably right. But what right motive do we have for not doing it at all? They did the right thing for the wrong motive. We do the wrong thing for the wrong motive. It would seem to me that they are more righteous at this point than we are. And you know how strongly and vehemently Jesus denounced them for their public displays of piety, for parading their fasting and parading their prayer life. They were always praying in public and wanted people to see them praying in public. And whenever they would fast, they would walk around with this sour look on their face. And everybody would say, what's the matter? Say, well, I'm fasting. And Jesus rebuked them for that external display of piety and said, if you're going to pray, pray in your closet, pray to your Father in secret. And if you fast, don't make it a public matter. Anoint your head with oil, you know, wash your face. This is something that you do before God, not before men, and so on. And so we look at those Pharisees and say, look at how awful they were. They were going around with all this phony outward manifestation of piety. We're so much better than they are. We never pray like that in public because we don't pray. And we don't ever make an external ostentatious display of our fasting because we don't fast. Are you getting the point? All of these rigorous disciplines of the pursuit of righteousness in which the Pharisees were engaged intensely and passionately are almost totally absent from our midst. And we may say, well, that's why they're absent, because we know those things will end up in the same kind of hypocrisy. No. When Jesus says our righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, he's not saying to us, keep the spirit of the law and forget the letter. He's saying that authentic righteousness does all these things. Authentic righteousness does what is right, and it is right to pay your tithe. It is right to be involved in evangelism. It is right to be involved in mission. It is right to pray. It is right to fast. It is right to search the Scriptures. All of these things are important ingredients of righteousness. Jesus' point was simply this: you can do all of these things, and if your heart isn't right, then your external works are not considered righteous. God is concerned both with the external and with the internal. And it's a cop-out to say, well, though I don't tithe in letter, I do in spirit. No, that's double hypocrisy. When we try to say to God, well, God, maybe we don't do it outwardly, but we do all these things inwardly. No, we don't. We're not studying the Bible in private any more than we're doing it in public. And we're not praying any more in private than we're doing in public. And Jesus is talking about the real fruit of real righteousness. People who are seeking righteousness are trying to do what is right. Now, in the moments I have left, I want to make this one other observation. I have students in the seminary, and I've been teaching seminary for a long time, who are beset with difficult theological questions. And they can't wait to corner the professor and say, Professor, what about this problem? Or what about that question? How can you help me with this? They're always asking questions. There's no end to their questions. And that's fine. And I've had them ask me very practical questions. How can I be a more effective speaker? How can I be a more effective communicator? I've had them ask me spiritual questions. How can I have a stronger spiritual life? How can I have a higher ethical standard? All of these questions I hear all the time. You know the question I've never heard, ever, once. And this may reflect more on me than on the fact that people don't ask me, on the people. I've never had somebody come up to me and say, R.C., how can I be a righteous person? Never had anybody ask me that. Again, it may be because they don't see any sign of righteousness in me and they say, why should I ask him about righteousness when he doesn't have any to begin with? Maybe that's it, but I don't think that's the only reason that people don't ask me that question. I think the reason they don't ask is because they're not interested in it. We want to be pious. We want to be spiritual. We want all of these things that reflect a religious culture. But what is the purpose of spirituality? What is the purpose of piety other than righteousness? The goal of the Christian life is righteousness. That's what we're supposed to be seeking. Again, spirituality is only a means to the end of righteousness, because unless our spirits are nourished and unless our spirits are fed, we'll never bring forth the fruit of righteousness. But we're satisfied if we can say we spend so much time in the Bible study and so much time praying and so much time going to church and so much time doing all the external things. But the question is there any righteousness here? And part of the reason we don't like that word is that we also know that self-righteousness is a sin. That is, to think that we can be righteous in and of ourselves. But we think that because self-righteousness is some kind of wickedness, that therefore righteousness is wrong. God forbid. That's what we're called to do and to be. What does Jesus say is the top priority? Seek first the kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. The Pharisees made it a priority and they didn't make it. We don't make it a priority and we're not making it either. That's what scares me about this text.
A sober reminder, indeed. As James tells us in his epistle in chapter 2, verse 26, faith apart from works is dead. You just heard our founder, Dr. R.C. Sproul, from the second part of his message, Doing the Right Thing. This is from his series, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, and we've been featuring it all week here on Renewing Your Mind. We're grateful that you've joined us. We'd like to offer you the full 20-part series for your gift of any amount. We're including several other resources that we believe will help your study. We're calling it the Fruit of the Spirit USB Drive, and it contains the audio files of 5 teaching series, including the series on Joy and Love by Dr. Sproul. You'll also find 5 digital issues of Table Talk magazine and 2 ebooks. Let me tell you how you can reach us to make your request and give your gift. You can find us online at renewingyourmind.org. You can also call us at 800-435-4343. Ligonier Ministries began in 1971 when Dr. R.C. Sproul established a study center in the hills of western Pennsylvania, a place where people could go and get answers to the big questions in life, the kinds of questions R.C. addresses in this series. By God's grace, the ministry has expanded incredibly over the last 5 decades, but we are still here to help you address the big questions about God, the Bible, and theology. And because of the amazing technology available to us now, you can ask your questions through Ask Ligonier. It's available 24 hours a day, Monday through Saturday. Simply go to ask.ligonier.org and click on the green chat icon at the bottom right-hand corner of your screen. One of our well-trained team members will be standing by ready to provide a clear, concise, and trustworthy answer to your biblical and theological questions. And before we go today, here's R.C. with a final thought for us.
Are you concerned about righteousness? That is, do you want to be a righteous person? Well, again, as I mentioned, the primary basic meaning of righteousness has to do with behavior. It means doing what is right, or doing the right thing. That has to be the controlling motivation of the Christian life, not consequences, not expediency, not profit and loss, joy or sorrow, but what is the right thing to do.
Understanding what God requires of us. It's one of the ways we keep in step with the Spirit. We'll continue this series by Dr. Sproul tomorrow with a message titled, Being Sure of Salvation. We hope to see you right back here Thursday for Renewing Your Mind.